Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3 and 13 and 14. John chapter 16, verse 33. And then Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Ross, would you, when we get there, would you read Psalm 27 to us, please? It'll be up on the board. Yep, yep. And Normie, would you read John chapter 16, verse 33 when it's up there? And I'll read Genesis chapter 15. Here we go. And my overview, I want to make a quick review of some of the things that we've considered over the last few months and weeks. And then just consider the fact that God is taking us on a journey and that the fact that we need courage for that journey. Here's Psalm 27. There was Psalm 27. There we go.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble with them. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Oh. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation,
but take courage.
I have overcome the world.
Amen. That was Jesus speaking to his disciples, obviously. I'm surprised that I don't fall over on my face more often. Genesis chapter 15. I think I said verses 1 through 7, but we're just going to read to verses 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Then he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. You know, towards the end of 2012, we had been working in a series of messages that had to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that we're not talking about that directly is not to imply we're done with it. And it's certainly not to imply that you are finished with it, as if because you heard those messages, we're where we want to be. Remember, the purpose of those messages was not to become more knowledgeable. It was so that we would move. And I want to encourage every person here that God has a gift for you to apply, to work with, to move in for the building up of the body, and it matters. God has ordered the body in such a way that every member, from the youngest, smallest, weakest, to the strongest, oldest, most mature, every member matters. Every member matters. And, you know, the strong among us may be able to cover weaknesses and take up the slack, as it were, when other people aren't providing, but they cannot make up for completely the gift that God wants to administer, apply to the body through each individual. It really matters. We touched upon some pretty important things. We started by considering that, you know, there is a subsequent experience to being born again called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we are entitled to have an empowerment by the Spirit of God for service that opens a door for gifts that go beyond our natural talents and our abilities. You know, there are people in us who God, in addition to a gift that is supernatural, He's given us natural gifts, natural talents that we are called to use to serve the Lord. You know, there are people who are good cooks, or very organized, or very orderly. They're people who just genuinely want to serve. And those things are wonderful and necessary, and we need to move in those. But even more than this, God has provided supernatural gifts for the building up of the body. He talks about gifts of miracles, healings, prophecy, words of knowledge and revelation. These are things that have not passed away, as some churches believe. I don't think there's any basis for us to say that except, well, I don't see it happening, therefore it can't be. But then the center of truth becomes what I see, what I perceive, and that's not a good basis to be in. But because God says that these things are still available, that these things are there, then we should think, okay, well, that means then if I'm not seeing it, I want to move from where I am to where I can move in these things. And we spend quite a bit of time working with that. And I want to encourage, and more than encourage, exhort each one of you who took a step with regards to moving in the gift of the Holy Spirit to keep moving. We're not done. We still need healings. We still need gifts of prophecy working in us. And you, you know, in your seeking the Lord, becoming more and more refined and strengthened and encouraged to move in those things. And all of that in an atmosphere that we love one another, that if you happen to make a mistake, no biggie. We love you. You love me, I hope. And we can cover one another so that we can grow in these things. And then at the very last Sunday of 2012, and then the beginning three Sundays of 2013, we talked about the need to press on. And we talked about the fact that we have to be deliberate when we talk about pressing on with the Lord. People don't accidentally go on with the Lord. You don't drift on with God. The term or the idea of drifting never is applied to going on with God. I am not saying that, you know, we go on with God by our own effort, but I am saying that we must deliberately respond to what God has said to us. We looked at a few points, and, you know, as with all the series that we do, we never come to the end of them, if you'd like. But we simply move on because, I perceive that God wants us to move on. What did we consider when we talked about pressing on? That we have to deliberately choose to press on with Him. And that we have to deliberately choose to extinguish disappointment. You know, I think that might be something for us to more deliberately think about down the road and maybe work out in specific examples. But for now, it's sufficient to say, where you have been disappointed in the Lord, you've got to deal very deliberately with it. I'm not sure that there's not a single person in this room who has not at some point in time encountered disappointment, and they would say in the Lord. They were expecting God to do something, they were expecting God to bring about something, and it didn't happen as they thought it should. You know, you're praying for somebody and they die. It's not the result that you were looking for, hopefully. You know, Lord, it would solve a lot of problems that person was no longer here. That is not a prayer that God wants to answer. Well, those are the places where you have to be willing to be humble and say, you know, Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't see it. But what I do know is this: you have made yourself known as the faithful one. So even though I'm disappointed here and I need your help concerning it, I declare humbly that you are the Lord and I will follow you. You are the Lord, and I will follow you. You know, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, there were circumstances in which he would say things, and the people who the Bible says were his disciples would say, "This is too much for me. I'm not putting up with this." And they left. They stopped following him. And Jesus turned to the group of people that we more familiarly know as the disciples and said, "How about you guys? What do you think?" And Peter said, I'm sure Peter must have had all sorts of issues too. He probably wasn't thinking, oh, what's the matter with you guys? Don't you see that Jesus is right? I'm sure he was probably thinking, my goodness, what have I got myself into? But he said, but I know that you have the words of life. Where else will I go? And he followed. The point more than anything else is that we have to deliberately choose to humble ourselves under what God has made known. You are good. You are faithful. You are the Lord who is merciful. You are gracious. And so I deliberately choose to extinguish disappointment. There are people, you may even know people, you may have people in your life who had some kind of experience in God that left them bitter. Either directly, they say it and they say, what's the point of walking with God? Or it's a hidden thing behind them that under certain circumstances pops its head up again. Yeah, but what about this? You know, people who go to church continually, but inside they're still nursing this, but God failed me here. Those are the things that have to be deliberately dealt with, because disappointment is like a slow poison intended to keep you from receiving the Lord and moving on with Him. And we have to deal with it. And we also consider the fact that pressing on with the Lord is the only antidote to becoming dull. In other words, if we're not pressing on, we are bit by bit, under the influence of this world, becoming lukewarm. And I think everybody here, at least I would imagine everybody here, knows what Jesus' reaction to lukewarmness is. He would rather that you be cold or hot, probably hot, I would imagine, but not lukewarm. The only antidote to becoming sluggish is to just deliberately press on with the Lord, not from our own strength. You know, that brings a good point that I want to remember to say. You know, if you listen to country music, and I don't, if you listen to country music, you're probably familiar with a person named Martina McBride. Yeah, we'll have it written in our constitution, this church runs on country music. Not that I actually have any problem with country music. I do like some country music, but that isn't my point. My point is more, if you are familiar with country music, you've almost certainly come across an artist named Martina McBride. She's sung some very interesting songs. One of the songs is a song called Anyway. Has anybody heard it? The word goes like this. The beginning verse goes like this. It says, you can spend your whole life building something from nothing. One storm can come and blow it all away. Build it anyway. Right? It's a very moving song to me personally. Very moving, very apropos in some of the things that I have to deal with. But when God talks about pressing on, He's not talking about what Martina McBride is talking about. We're not just talking about damn the torpedoes full speed ahead in whatever it is that you need to do. Our idea of pressing on is not just have this attitude, I will never give up. Our attitude or our thought about pressing on has to be this: because God is faithful, I'm going to pursue Him. It's not just, I'm determined to get what I think I want to get. This is not a, does anybody know what tilting at windmills means? Don Quixote? Don Quixote is a story, Miguel Cervantes, and not that I know the story, but amongst it is, Don Quixote is a knight who's, just determined to be a knight, be noble, and so he'll take on any challenge and he'll go after it. And in one situation, he's, jousting with windmills because he thinks it's some monster. And the idea of tilting at windmills is this, just because of a noble idea that you just got to keep it going, you're going after something that looks silly. At least that's my understanding of tilting at windmills. Does anybody have a better picture of it? Tilting at windmills? The point is this determined, I'm going to see this through, even though it's just something noble, something honorable, but at the end of the day, it's pointless. That is not what we're talking about when we talk about pressing on with the Lord. It is not a, I'm going to see this through no matter what. It is, I'm going to see this through no matter what because God has said. And that is very, very important. We're not just talking about developing within us the character of not giving up. We're talking about developing the character of not giving up because God said something. Because God said something. We want to follow after what God has said. And He gives us promises to light the way for us concerning pressing on. And one of the promises that we read last week was from Luke. I think it was last week that we read it. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus says, be of good cheer. God has decided gladly to give you the kingdom. The things that we want to press into, take on, move deeper with, these aren't things that God is holding back and say, well, prove to me that you're worthy of this. Rather, He has gladly decided to give this. Because Jesus purchased them for us. So, quick review. And I did touch upon last week, and I'll bring it up again just to say that I haven't forgotten about this, and we will touch upon it, that there is a principle in the Older and Newer Testament called fasting that we at some point in time need to come to grips with, both personally and I think collectively. And the idea behind fasting is not to, convince God by your determination to finally wrest something out of His hands that He wasn't willing to give you in the first place, but because you were so persistent, you managed to earn it from Him. That is not what fasting is about. If you give up enough food, if you show God that you really mean business and so much you're even going to give up food for it, God says, okay, I'll give it to you just to stop you from hurting yourself. We're not trying to impress God. The problem in us receiving some of the things that we at least mentally say we want isn't that God doesn't want us to have them. We will never be successful getting a hold of something out of God's hand that he doesn't want to give you in the first place. I'm not saying that we can't end up where God doesn't want us to be. That's by our own rebellion. But if you are going to receive something from God, he wanted to give it to you in the first place. Right? We're talking about God here, not some human being who you've got to persuade with propaganda, a PR campaign. God wants us to have the benefits of the kingdom. So fasting is not about convincing God. It is about dealing with things within us in the presence of God that are hindering what God wants, and they can be moved out of the way. And one of those things is our own strong thoughts about how things need to be. Fasting affects us more than it affects God. And it is a historical fact that where there has been breakthrough, oftentimes it was preceded by somebody fasting and praying. And I think that is something we as a church will do. And I just deliberately mentioned it here again because I didn't want to give you the impression that I talked about it last week and then we forgot about it. I want you to be thinking about this whole idea of fasting. The biggest thing about fasting is a deliberate choice to humble yourself before God. Okay. The journey. What do I mean by the journey? You know, when we think about what it means to walk with God, you know, we have that phrase, what it means to be a Christian. What is the purpose of my life? There are many different kind of pictures or analogies that we could paint, but one that is repeated in the scriptures is this idea of a journey. You are called to follow God. The whole idea of following something is that somebody is going somewhere and you're going to come after them, right? This idea of walking with God, that by definition implies starting somewhere and going to somewhere. God doesn't walk in a circle, right? So it's important for us to think about what is happening in our lives in this context. The story of my life really is this. God in his mercy laid his hand upon me and called me on a journey to follow after him. And the things that have been happening in my life are episodes on that journey whereby, based on what I have decided, what I chose along the way, certain things come about. But the point to see is my life is about a journey whereby I go from where I started out, wherever that might be, to a destination, episode by episode, where I come to the place where I know him. That's what our lives are about. And we could use many different characters from the scriptures, but the one that I want to use, I think, in the next little while is Abraham. Abraham is a fabulous picture for us. We do well to consider Abraham not just because of the example that is there in the sense of, you know, we can relate to him, but God very specifically says, hey, look to Abraham, you who pursue righteousness. Is there anybody in here who has at least a vague idea of pursuing righteousness, that they want to pursue righteousness, they who are seeking God? You can raise your hand to that, by the way, if that's you. Do you have some sort of thought of, I want more of what God is about? I want more of what the Lord is. Well, he says, look at Abraham. Look to Abraham, the rock from which you were hewn. I'm quoting from Isaiah. Abraham is a remarkable example. If you're at all familiar with the scriptures, you know that everything that we have as Christians actually is because of a promise made to Abraham. And that Abraham is a critical person in the plan that God has to redeem everyone from the fall. And one of the things that I so like about Abraham is that you see very clearly that walking with God, that the work of God in our lives really is a journey. It isn't about some guy who gets it and then does great things. It's about a guy who God takes and works with and brings him to a place where he'll trust God. Abraham did not start off by trusting God. As a brief synopsis, you know, in Genesis chapter 12 is where, well, at the very end of 11, and really beginning in chapter 12, is where the scriptures talk about Abram and Abraham as he becomes to be known. And you find out that it says in Genesis that God talked to him and said, I want you to leave your father's house, leave your country, leave your relatives, and go to a land that I'll show you. And if you read just Genesis 12, you'd think that Abraham dropped what he was doing and off he went. But we're given more insight in the scriptures to see that actually he was a lot like us. He dragged his feet. He didn't get around to doing what God said immediately. Not at all. We find out in Acts that actually God spoke to Abram when he was still in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Genesis says that he left, you know, Ur, went up to a place called Haran with his dad. And after his dad died, then he moved on. And you would think from reading Genesis that as soon as God spoke to Abram in Haran, off he went. But actually, God spoke to him much sooner than that. And he dragged his feet. And even then, when he finally got around to doing what God said, he took his relative with him. So, leave your father's house, leave your country, leave your relatives, and go to the land I showed you. Well, he dragged his feet. It was because of his dad that he left his country. It was after his dad died that he left his father's house, and he still took his relative with him. That's how the story of Abram starts. But it ends by, you know, God having faithfully given Abram a son, which was impossible. We're talking about a guy who was 100 years old and his wife was 90. But nevertheless, God gave him a son. God then said, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abram, unlike how it may be depicted in stories about him, he didn't, you know, walk around with a sad face and go, look at what God has made me do. And that's just what it's like with God. He asks you for difficult things, but you just need to do it. You just need to do it because God is bigger than all of us. There was no sense of sorrow in what Abram said. In fact, we're given light from the scriptures that Abram thought, hey, you gave him to me in the first place. If he asked me to kill him, he'll just raise him back because this is the one who God promised. And we find out in Genesis that God worked with Abram to bring him to the point where instead of just being a guy who dragged his feet to do what God wanted him to do, he became a man who was quick to respond and steadfast, unshakable in his confidence in God. Abraham is a picture for us about how God wants to work in our life. It's a journey. It's not about getting everything right at one point and then finally God clicks in. God takes you step at a time from where you are to where he wants you to be. And there are episodes along the way where God is looking for your reaction. I do not mean that you, whatever you choose, however you choose it, your end is already predetermined and you will have certain things. No, there are certain things about your life that are determined already. By the very fact that you have faith in Jesus, you know that at the end of your life, God will not say, get away from me, I never knew you. He will say, welcome home when you die, assuming Jesus doesn't come first. There are certain things that are settled about you, but there's a lot about what you could have that isn't yet settled. It has everything to do with what you choose, and that's extremely important for us to see. You know, God's plan for Abram was to give him a son through his wife, Sarah. Well, Abraham put two and two together and got five and said, well, I could have a, you know, based on what his wife herself said, I could have a child through my wife's maid. That's what God must have been talking about. And he had a son through Sarah's Egyptian maid, Hagar, called Ishmael. And he thought this was the promise of God. And God came to him again and said, this is not what I was talking about. I have something even better than this. And in a very real way, the people of Israel have suffered ever since because of that choice. God was faithful. God said, okay, concerning Ishmael, I'll bless him too. I'll make him a great nation. But that's not who I was talking about. So we find a man who's not like, unlike us. He took matters into his own hands and helped God out. When what God was really after was a person who was completely settled. If God says it, even if I die, it'll still come to pass. In many ways, the ideal that we might have of a believer, of a Christian, is a person who completely is so settled in believing God. They have no doubts. They have no questions about what God wants them to do. They just do it, and do it wholeheartedly. Well, getting to that point is a journey. It very much is a process of you following after the Lord and responding to Him. We could have taken His disciples, you know. You look at where Peter started off and how he ends up. Look at where Thomas started off and how he ends up. You look at John and James, the guys who wanted to call down thunder on the people who wouldn't agree with them. And Jesus saying to them, you guys don't even know what you're really about. That's not what God is like. You see that journey in John, the guy who wanted to call down thunder on people opposed. And in the end, he becomes the disciple who more than anything else emphasizes this: God is love. That's not how he started off. If you aren't with us, we're going to blow you up, is where he was. But he comes to the point where he says, God is love. If you don't love, then you don't know God. God just thinks in terms of love. You see this journey. But one of the important things to see, if you are willing to accept that we are in a journey, this journey requires courage. You know, how many different examples can we talk about? Joshua, the guy who was going to lead the promised people, Joshua, the guy who was going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Before he went in, God spoke to him and said repeatedly, you need to be bold and take courage. Take courage. Take courage. Because the fact of the matter is, the journey that we walk in is opposed. Can somebody, Genesis chapter 12. Just start reading from Genesis chapter 12, somebody. Just start reading. We'll stop somewhere in Revelation. Genesis chapter 12. Norm, you got it? Okay, start reading, Norm, please. Nice and loud.
Right. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth as God had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the land of Moriah. Now the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land.
You stop there. Do you see the conflict right away? At what stage did God say, I'll give you this land? After he had cleared out all the people who could be opposed to that, after he removed them all, then God said, okay, this place is empty, it's yours. No. He makes a point of saying the Canaanite was there. The land was occupied. But God says to Abram, I'm going to give you this land. There was no way that was possible if you just walked by sight. This land is occupied. You know, it's not like it's an empty land that nobody's been before. Just go ahead and colonize it. It is worth seeing. There's, again, so many places in Scripture where this is reinforced. This journey where we are being taken from faith to faith, as Romans says, is in the context of that journey being opposed. This world does not encourage you to believe God. And really, God's working in our life is in view of the fact that we live in an environment that is so opposed to you believing God. That's why you need courage. We are called to take a journey that is in the face of what seems to be impossible. You know, the reality is, If God has called us on a journey, the only thing that can stop us from getting to where God wants us to be is our choice. Now, you might think, well, who in their right mind is going to choose not to follow God? But in so many places, that's exactly what happens. Because the devil, who studies you, who carefully examines how you think and what kinds of buttons he can push with you, gets involved to persuade you. What's the point? What's the point? What's the point? And you begin to say, yeah, what is the point? Yeah. What am I going through all this for? And you give up. You choose to give up before what God said come to pass. If you, in a Bible program of some kind, like if you just go to BibleGateway.com on the web or something like that, and you search, I did this in the NASB version, the New American Standard, but I'm pretty sure you'll do, if whatever version you do, this will be the case. If you type in the word, the phrase, take courage, it's surprising how many places God says, take courage. Take courage. It's almost as if God knows that living down here, you need courage. It doesn't just automatically fall into place. You need courage. God says to take courage because without that courage, you will be persuaded by what you see to give up. That on this journey, you need courage. I'm simply identifying this. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with you if you need courage for this journey. You haven't done something wrong. There's not something flawed about you that you happen to need encouragement to take another step forward. That God has already said was the case. The thing I also want to go on to say that is that courage is not something natural that you just got to stir up in yourself. We're just going to see this church through and I don't care how many people leave. That's on the recording, yeah. That is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about tilting at windmills again. We're not talking about being Don Quixote. We're talking about following after the Lord. So if God is not going in a direction, we're not going to say, I don't care what it takes, we're going to go in this direction anyway because God doesn't want us to give up. Well, no, what God really wants is that you pursue Him more than anything else and don't give up in that. So it's very important. I am not saying just make up your mind and do it. We're not talking about the natural idea of perseverance, which is obviously profitable. I'm talking about the godly idea of it. The godly idea of courage comes from Him. And the thing that is important for us to see is that we must take courage. It's on offer, but we must take it. And here's where I'm going to end. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, I will try and get there on this slideshow. Hang on. There we are. Okay, so I've sort of assumed that everybody is familiar with Abram. If you're not familiar with Abram, even if you are familiar with Abram in the story, please take time to read from Genesis chapter 12 through, 23, 24, where Abram dies. I think it's about 24. Please take time to read it. It doesn't take you long to read it, and it's good to be familiar with what happens there. So God takes this man who, astonishingly, instead of worshipers of God, they're worshiping whatever demons are popular in Ur of the Chaldeans. He comes and speaks to this man and says something astonishing. I will make of you a great nation. Follow me. Abraham drags his feet, finally gets around to getting to the land of Canaan, and God talks to him again. And he says, in the face of there being all these people occupying, he says, I'm going to give you this land. Well, the story continues. Because God then begins to say, I'm going to give you a son through you. You know, and this is the first place that is so crystal clear is right here in Genesis chapter 15. And I want to draw your attention to this. He says, God, Abram brings up a good point. Well, I don't have a son. And God says, you know, this man who you thought would be your heir is not going to be your heir. But someone who comes from you is going to be your heir. And God then says, and he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, if you were Abram, every night when you went out and you saw those stars, and it's not like now in Calgary where you can barely see any stars, right? This is a time when night comes and all you have left is fire. And if you don't have a fire on, then it's pretty dark and you can see the stars. Has everybody had the experience of being somewhere where it's so dark you can see the Milky Way? We're talking about countless number of stars, aren't we? We're not just talking about like the Big Dipper or Orion where you can see like six stars. Can you not imagine that every time Abram went out and saw the stars, this conversation would have come to mind? Let me say two things about it. Normally, this conversation would have come to mind. Every time he saw those stars, there would have been at least the thought, God said, this is how my descendants are going to be. Now, I can also imagine a circumstance where you look at the stars and you don't see anything because you become so indifferent to it. But what I want to point out to you is, what did God do to help Abram at this stage of his journey? He gave him something. Look at the stars. This was to give Abram a practical way of taking courage in the Lord. Every time he went outside, even if he was discouraged, he would have looked and saw the stars and said, this is what God said. 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 Because there was nothing. You know, this episode happens roughly 10 years before Abram has any kind of son, because Abram, this is at the point where Abram puts two and two together and comes up with five and decides to have a kid with Hagar. But what God meant was Isaac, who was going to come roughly 20 to 25 years after this. 20 to 25 years of waiting for God to do what he said. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have trouble waiting 10 minutes for God to do what he said. Let alone a day or a week or a month or 25 years. God gave Abram something whereby he could take courage. Look at the stars. Understand that that's what I am offering you. Now, in a very real way, God does the same with us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, Psalm 103 says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. These things I bring to mind, and I have hope, is what Lamentations says. We are called to take courage in the Lord. How? It's not just you know, psych yourself up. It is by a deliberate remembering of what God has done for you. You know, every place where the scriptures talk about taking courage, apart from one situation where the phrase take courage were the enemies of Israel saying, take courage, otherwise we're going to get beat here. But everywhere else where it says take courage, it's always connected to the Lord. Psalm 27, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see what? The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, not wait around for the Lord. Get involved with the Lord. Yes, let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You know, I testified about Sophia being a delight to me, but in a very real way, Sophia is like the stars for Abram. A very real place where I know, my wife and I know, we met with God because it wasn't possible for us to have her. So there is a very real example in our life where we know through God anything is possible. So how am I called to take courage? It's not just, you know, make myself feel better. It is a deliberate remembering of what God has done and applying the conclusion that goes with it. This is a sign that God is faithful. This is a sign that God is faithful. We are on a journey from wherever we have been to a place where you and I are like Abram, unshakable. You know, another example in Abram's life that was pointed out to me, God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. Every time he said his name, he was reminded, I'm going to be a father of many nations. And, you know, at some point in time, Lord willing, we can look at that. But what I want to point out to you is God gave him things along the way that were touch points by which he could take courage for the journey. And you and I are exactly the same. God has given us touch points. They are the things that God has already done for us that we are called to bring to mind and say, remember, this is what the Lord means. This is what the Lord means. He is faithful. He is faithful. So I want to end there. I want you to deliberately remember we need courage for this journey. Don't have to act like we didn't, or we didn't know that, or that there's something wrong when what I see with my natural eyes is big to me. We don't have to be embarrassed or apologetic. We just need to take courage. We just need to take courage and say, ah, but the Lord, this is what he did when I didn't deserve it. This is what the Lord did for me at such and such a time when all this was against me. You know, I, personally speaking, I have quite a few touch points where I know without a shadow of a doubt, this was because of God being in my life. He did this for me. And if he did that for me, he surely has not forgotten about me now. Every word he has spoken about me will come to pass. I need to have courage because otherwise what I see with my natural eyes, what I experience in a natural way, will conclude for me, what's the point? Give up. As Job's wife said, curse God and die. But rather, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let's sing to the Lord.